Hello, this is Pastor Phil Fernandez of Trinity Bible Fellowship, and just want to reach out and give another word of encouragement. And I want us to remember that, we pray for the people who suffer, we pray for each other, we pray for people who are losing jobs right now, and for churches that can't meet, for schools that can't meet. You know, we're in prayer for everybody, and we're going through a certain amount of suffering right now, especially those who've got the virus, and especially the elderly and those with compromised immune systems. But I want us to just keep things in the proper perspective and remember the one who suffered for us, the Lord Jesus. If you get a chance, you're away from work because of this crisis, you know, watch the Passion movie if you get a chance and think about what Jesus did for you. And so what I want to do is read from Isaiah 53, a chapter written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, which predicts Jesus' death and resurrection. And but I want to start in Isaiah chapter 52, because that's really where this passage starts, of this suffering Savior who's going to come and save mankind. And Isaiah 52, verse 13 reads, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." Now, Isaiah and the Jews and Jesus himself would use the language of being exalted and highly lifted up. And sometimes it means really to be, you know, get celebrity status. But sometimes they'll use it in a way that it's kind of not being exalted in the eyes of the world. For instance, in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. But John said he was talking about the way in which he would die. He'd be crucified. So let's see if that's the way Isaiah is using this. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people," at the Jewish people, because of their sufferings, "so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So basically he's saying, Messiah is going to be lifted up and highly exalted. And then people are going to turn their heads in horror because his body is going to be so battered and beaten. "His appearance is marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations." The word for sprinkle there is the way the Jewish high priest on Yom Kippur, when he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the Jewish people, he would then go into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And so Jesus is going to sacrificially spread his blood and sprinkle many nations. "Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand." And then it goes into Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our message?" Isaiah knew that this message was going to be rejected by the Jewish people. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground," because Israel was enslaved at that time. It wasn't a fruitful nation. They were being oppressed. "He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." This is not saying that Jesus was ugly. If I was God and I became a man, I would not become an ugly man. Okay, I'm not even 5'6". I'm about 5'5½". If I were God and I became a man, I wouldn't become a 5'5" guy. I'm just saying. All right. And what it's saying, though, is that Jesus had no stately form of majesty, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. When he walked down the block, he didn't look like royalty. He looked like a middle-class, hard-working dude. Okay, nobody stopped and said, "Wow, look, there's God. There's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." No, it's just like, no, that's Jesus of Nazareth. He's a carpenter. Okay? Verse 3, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." Right now, if we're going through suffering, the Lord Jesus has taken that suffering upon himself. The Lord Jesus is there for us. "He cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you," says Peter. "Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The Old Testament says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." and they applied that to crucifixion. And so he's viewed as being cursed of God. He was pierced through for our transgressions, for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. God placed our sins upon the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. The only time he spoke before Pilate or the Jewish high priest was for their benefit. He wasn't saying, you know, they're saying, you're claiming to be God. It's like, yeah, no kidding, I'm claiming to be God. But he didn't speak on his own behalf. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? He was assigned, his grave was assigned with wicked men. He was crucified with criminals, and they usually threw them in a common pit for criminals. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet was with a rich man in his death. Joseph Arimathea, in fact, even Nicodemus provided for his burial. Joseph Arimathea provided his tomb, a new tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. So even though he was cut off and had no descendants, cut off from the land of the living, he's going to see his offspring, the spiritual offspring, those who trust in him for salvation. And then it says that he, meaning God, will prolong his days. I remember my grandson Nathan, when he went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls in Seattle at the Science Center, and I was reading this passage. They had it listed as Isaiah 54 when it was really Isaiah 53. I don't think they wanted to offend the Jews. But I said, Nathan, this was written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, and yet it says that Messiah will suffer to the point of death, yet God's going to prolong his days. How could God prolong Messiah's days if he is cut off from the land of the living? And my 8-year-old grandson said, by raising him from the dead. So even an 8-year-old. Now that group of people who, I don't know if they're Jews, Christians, or atheists, for all I knew, they passed on, so I repeated it to my grandson, so he thought I was a nut for asking it a second time. But the fact of the matter is, it says that even though he's going to be crushed to the point of death, he'll be cut off out of the land of the living, it says that God will prolong his days, raise him from the dead. So not only Jesus' death for our sins prophesied 700 years before he walked the earth, but his resurrection is prophesied here as well. As also in Psalm 16:10, God would not allow his Holy One's body to see decay. And we learn from John chapter 11, Lazarus's body began to see decay on the fourth day. And so they said, don't open the stone because he stinks at this point. And so Jesus had to be risen from the dead before, you know, three full days had passed if his body was not going to see decay. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. We are justified, declared righteous by God through the Lord Jesus and through his work and through faith in the Lord Jesus. As he will bear their iniquities, therefore I will allot to him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was killed with thieves, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He even prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This was prophesied 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. I remember when the Christian Broadcasting Network took their most obnoxious reporter and put him on the streets in Jerusalem, and he would read this passage to people who were walking down the street, Jewish people, and not tell them where he got it from. And he said, well, who's this written about? And they would say, oh, that's easy, it's written about Jesus. And he said, well, do you realize this was written by one of your prophets, Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus walked the earth? And then they would get mad and say, okay, well, then it wasn't written about Jesus. And then they would storm away. And so this passage, the details are obvious, that God predicted that he would send the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the suffering Savior who would die on the cross for the sins of his people, and then God would raise him from the dead. Only the Lord Jesus fulfills this prophecy. And so you get a chance, you got some free time if you're out of work because of this crisis, and you feel like you're suffering, you feel like you're down, just remember that our Lord suffered for you. John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus suffered for us." And so keep in touch with us at Trinity Bible Fellowship. We wish we could meet with you face to face. We can't do that right now, so we're going to try to reach out to you, give you words of encouragement. But you can reach us at Trinity Bible Fellowship, P.O. Box 3264. That's 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. 98310. Visit our website, www.philfernandez.org. Phil Fernandez, that's Fernandez with an S. I'm half Portuguese, half Italian. Philfernandez.org. And then right above my photo, you can click on the sermon audio button and get access to 1,700 different sermons or lectures that I've given throughout the years and debates. You can also click on that sermon audio button from philfernandez.org, sermonaudio.com/IBD, right above my photo. Click on that, 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings, and you can watch one of my sermons live. And you could also go to K-Live, 1590 a.m. on the Seattle dial, and Sunday mornings, there would be a taped sermon that I've given 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. on 1590 on the AM dial. God bless you. We wish we could see you face to face, but until then, until we meet again, God be with you, God bless you, and be safe, my friend.